Gospels, and we're going to turn to one of the most mysterious, but yet one of the most important books in the Bible, and that's the book of Leviticus. It's one of those books that once you get through, if you can get through all of Exodus, after it talks about the tabernacle and its building, and then the priests and the clothing and so forth, then you get through Exodus, and there's only one exciting action thing that happened there, and that was Nadab and Abihu when the Lord struck them dead. But everything else is basically law. But the one thing you see in this passage is that more than any other book of the Bible, you see the direct words of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses time after time, dozens of times in every chapter. Almost every chapter, we see that, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And so we see that God's direct communication, we know over in Exodus chapter, the last part of Exodus, the last chapter, 40, he tells us that the tabernacle was completed and the cloud settled on the tabernacle. Now, the Hebrew, writer of Hebrews makes it sound like that the Lord spoke through that cloud. And we'll look at that in a moment or later. But we see now, if you go back to Leviticus or to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17, now it came to pass on the first month of the second year. So now they've already been out of Egypt for 1 year. Remember, the Lord started the calendar for Israel on the first day of the first month, and then, of course, the 14th day would be the Passover. And so everything was settled in preparation and so forth for the Passover. And it all started on that first day of the first month. And so we see that now this was on the first day. So actually, the tabernacle was completed during Passover. And so we notice it came to pass on the first month, the second year, on the first day of the month. So it's been 1 year since they have, the Passover has happened, that the 10th plague of Egypt, and now they have left. Now, if you look over in the book of, Numbers, you'll see now the Lord spoke to Moses. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, now, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month. So that tells us that the whole book of Leviticus is written in 1 month. It's written during the Passover month. And so we see that in the book of Numbers, now they are ready to leave. So actually they stayed there in Sinai for 13 months. And during that time, God formed a nation. He organized them into an army. He developed their government. He now, in this part, he codifies the law. And we'll see that in a moment. These offerings have been around since Adam and Eve. But now we see that God writes them down. There were several different priests that we know of in the Old Testament that were not Levites. They were not sons of Aaron. We know that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. We know that Jethro, who was a Midianite, was a priest of God. And so there were several different priests in the Old Testament that were priests before God set it down. Now the priesthood was going to come through one man, and of course that would be the direct descendant of Aaron. And so all these things, when we say codified, when you hear that word, it means it's written down. It's written into law. But we know that sacrifices were around all the way back to Cain and Abel. Remember that? And sacrifices were offered, and Cain offered did not offer the right sacrifice, and Abel did. And so we see this was all part of the worship of God. Even as far back as the book of Job, if you go back to Job, in my hurry, I didn't bring my one piece of paper there, but then Job, we see that in chapter 1, we see that the Bible tells us that they had a feast, and then after the feast, Job offered sacrifices, burnt offerings to the Lord. We know that Noah, after he got out of the flood, after the flood was over and the rainbow came and so forth, that the Bible tells us the first thing he did when he got out of the ark was to offer burnt sacrifice to the Lord. We know that Genesis chapter 22, where the Lord tells Abraham, get thee up to the mount that I will show thee and offer a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. And so we see that this many times is mentioned, that we see in the Old Testament, these sacrifices, especially the burnt offering, and a burnt offering is not what I used to have a lady in church say, I have to offer burnt offerings to my family all the time. No, it's not that you're a bad cook. It's actually the burnt offerings were an offering that ascended to heaven. The actual term comes from a word meaning ascending to heaven. And, of course, whenever we pray to the Lord, even that smoke of the tabernacle ascends to heaven. And that was a picture of prayer. It's a picture of what we do when we come boldly before the throne of grace into the heavens. And so we see now that in the book of Leviticus, as if you look at the outline that I give you, actually the key verse is, and you notice the word, the key word is holy. Holy is mentioned 87 times in these chapters. And the key verse is chapter 19, verse 2, where he says that speak ye to all the congregation of the Lord. There it is. And you know, chapter 19, and the Lord said to Moses. There's another one of those phrases. You'll see that repeatedly through this book. And so a direct conversation that God had with his people. He said, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, Lord your God, am holy. So, and we see that Paul repeats that, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. The writer of Hebrews says that. And so we see that the whole theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. And we see in the book of Exodus, we have redemption. And in the book of Leviticus, we have the idea, once we are redeemed, we are to be a holy people, a holy nation, a holy priesthood. We are to be holy before God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And, of course, that acceptable is the idea of an acceptable sacrifice. And God is not happy unless he has it all. And so we see these terms, the term of holiness. Actually, the book of Leviticus is just filled full of types. Everything about these sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the wood on the altar, and that's where whatever happened with Moses or Aaron's sons, they offered strange fire. Was it that they didn't do exactly what God told them to do, is even fixing the wood or arranging the wood on the altar? We don't know. But whatever it was, we see that they did not please God. Now, again, remember, when God is changing things, when he's changing a dispensation, he's usually harshest with the first people that are part of that dispensation. We see with the Nadab and Abihu, you can equate them with Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, because God was changing things, and they did not offer. They offered a sacrifice or an offering to the Lord, but of course it wasn't complete. And the Lord struck them dead. Now, he didn't do that. Well, if the Lord still did that today, I wonder how many church members we'd have left, you know, as far as in America. I think we would have most of ours here today because our people are giving people. But at the same time, the whole idea is that we give our bodies, ourselves. If God's got your body, he's got your pocketbook. If God has your body, he has your actions. You know, so we see that the whole idea is be ye holy, even as God is holy. And the book of Leviticus is a picture of the holiness of God and the holiness of God's people. Now, you'll notice that it's really divided into two sections. You have the first is the ground of fellowship. It's interesting, we have these seven offerings that are offered to the Lord. And the first is the burnt sacrifice, and all of them are involved with fire of some sort, except before the meal offering. But we see that actually I got the word absolution. Absolution is that that you have been declared that you've been declared forgiven, or that your sins, now that you are free from your sins. And of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free from our sins. Now, the word atonement is there, and the word atonement technically means covering. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he didn't cover our sins, he washed them away. And so there's a big difference. And the writer of Hebrews brings that out. Behold, I show you a better way. I'll show you what God has done for you. And it's so much better than the sacrifices of rams and goats. And so we see that the sweet savor, the idea of sweet savor is the idea of it's the idea of rest. The term actually could be offering of rest, and what does God tell us? That we enter into his rest. And it's interesting how that these sacrifices, these seven sacrifices, if you turn on the back of the outline I gave you, you see the first three are voluntary. These are voluntary acts of worship where people would come to the altar as Job did, as Noah did, as Hannah did, as other people would come to the altar, and they would offer sacrifices to the Lord. It's interesting, just like in the book of Exodus, the Lord starts with the altar, with the Holy of Holies, and he works outward and telling us and describing the things and the building of it and so forth. Here we see that God starts off with our fellowship with him, and he works back to our redemption through him. And it's because we start off with the burnt offering, which is actually voluntary. It was an offering that you gave because God had done something in your life and you were appreciative. It was actually a free will praise offering to the Lord. It was something that cost you something as you would offer it to the Lord. In fact, if you turn over to, you just write it down because we've got a lot to cover. But Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Remember, the Psalm 51 is that repentant psalm that David prayed as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, sacrifices, do you not require lest I would give them? But what you want is a broken and a contrite heart. And even later on, we see that these sacrifices were given, they were free will. That means that they weren't of coercion, that they weren't something God did not want to demand a fellowship with you. He wanted you to want fellowship with him. It's like if I go home with my wife, and I have to be careful about my illustrations, but she says, let's do something together. And I say, I really don't want to do anything with you. I want to go out and do other things. I don't think that would go over very well. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord wants to have fellowship. He wants to walk with us and talk with us. Not now, Lord, I'm too busy. No, he wants to have that fellowship. But when we walk with the Lord, and that word walk is the idea of we're just in step with him. It doesn't matter whether we're at work. It doesn't matter whether it's Monday or Sunday. We want to be with the Lord. And that we pray. We could pray any time. Isn't it great that you could pray right now? You know, to the Lord. And so he wants that constant relationship with you. And so this offering begins with that fellowship, with that ascending offering, that idea that, hey, I lift up my voice to the Lord. I lift up my spirit to the Lord. I want to know him day by day and with each passing moment, and all these songs that we sing. And it works back to, notice the last, there's five offerings in the first seven chapters, but it works back to the ones that are required, and that's the sin offering and also the trespass offering. Those were offerings for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And those are required. And of course, we know that our fellowship with God at times can vary because relationships have their ups and downs. But the one thing that we cannot deny is that relationship has to be built on something that happened in our life, and that there was a shedding of blood for our sins. And so we, even this morning, we partook of the Lord's table, and we looked back. We didn't get saved over again by the blood or his body. No, that was to remind us of what he did. And this is what the first of these offerings are given to. We have the burnt offering, which is chapter 1. You have the meal offering, which is, again, the idea of fellowship with the Lord, or the idea of, again, notice that word sweet savor is the idea of there's a blending. It's the word that we get the word rest from in the book of Hebrews. It's the idea that, boy, when you smell the bread, you can just lay back and, you know, that's soothing, the restful effect of God. And, of course, he is our peace. And this is brought out in the New Testament. Because of our faith in him, Romans 5:1 tells us that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us that we have the peace of God. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we have the peace of God, which is that justification, because God has washed away our sins. But then as a result, we have the gift of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. We see that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Jesus Christ, who is our peace? You know, he's everything to us. And so again and again, we see that the idea of these offerings were symbolic of what God was going to do in the New Testament. And so as you look at these and these offerings, you see that God is at work. Turn with me over, though, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10, and we're going to refer to Hebrews quite a bit, because the book of Hebrews explains the book of Leviticus, or the book fulfills, or the book of Leviticus fulfills the book of Hebrews so well. Because the book of Hebrews tells us there's not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice now, he says in verse 11 of chapter 10, he says, and every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. And these were daily offerings. You can come to the Lord, to that tabernacle at any time, and worship the Lord and bring him a gift, bring him an offering. And so this was our relationship. How often are we to come before the Lord? I beseech thee, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. But how often did the Lord say that we're to take up our cross? Daily. And so that fire should never go out. And the whole idea of the burning fire all the time was not only the warmth and the presence of God, but also the judgment of God on our sins and the payment for our sins. He says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were never designed to take away sins. In the Old Testament, I've heard people say, in the Old Testament you were saved by law, in the New Testament you were saved by grace. No, never. Man has always been saved by grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we see that man has always been saved by faith. Cain rejected the Lord, but we know that Abel didn't. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And so we see that it was always by grace. So he says, which can never take away sins, but this man, capital M, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So we have, you know, one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected or made complete forever those things which are being sanctified. Sanctified is being set apart. So the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of these sacrifices. All the thousands and probably millions of animals that were slain over the Old Testament period never brought one person to heaven. They were always a picture of the person who could bring them to heaven. Even the Old Testament saints could not get into heaven. If you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich, he was poor, the dogs came and licked his sores, but he died. He was a Christian, he was saved. And you remember the story. Where was he? He went to the bosom of Abraham. Now, we don't know exactly what all the abodes were. That's one thing that God hasn't totally told us about. But why? Because the blood of the Lamb had not been shed yet, and without that shedding of that perfect blood, there was no entry into heaven until not what your sins are forgiven, or not that your sins are covered, but that your sins are totally annihilated, washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of bulls and goats. No. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercies, with that shed blood. Everything depends on the blood of Jesus Christ. And so anyone who says there's many ways to heaven, and you know, some people, they worship Allah, and some people worship Confucius, but we worship Jesus. No, that is blasphemy. And so we see that it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that anyone can be saved, and only through him can we have fellowship with him. And if you're not saved, you really, you might be religious, and you might have some epiphany or some religious experience, but you really are not a child of God. And so if you're depending on rituals to get you to heaven, if you're depending on coming to and having you know, coming to the altar and having the Eucharist or you name it, whatever they want to call it in different churches, those things will not save you. They will not get you to heaven. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that will. And so we see it's nothing but the blood. And one of the terms that you will see in the book of Hebrews time after time, and it's a key word, it's a Greek word, and it is a Greek word that is, we call it perfect, anyways, a tense, which means when he says once for all, that term means once for all. It can never happen before. It will never happen again. It's once for all. Jesus, once for all, O sinner proclaim, O brother proclaim it. So we see that, what is it? I messed up the song. Old sinner, receive it. But just once for all. And so Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all these, almost to the last detail of everything in the book of Leviticus. And that is why, as a pastor, it's kind of hard preaching it because it looks like it's so boring. But if we could really get down into it and see just what every one of these things means, how long do we stay in the book of Leviticus? I don't want to make it boring, but at the same time, I want to give you an appreciation so that whenever you do get to the book of Leviticus in your Bible reading schedule, you're looking for certain things and not saying, oh boy, now I got to figure out how to endure the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy before I can really get back into the Joshuas and the Judges and, you know, the walls falling down and all that, all the great action things that happen. And so, but this is a very important part. It lays the groundwork for the rest of the Bible. It lays the groundwork of what it means to worship God. And it's interesting now, you'll notice also it's called Leviticus. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's four of those five that are all Greek terms. And what happened was this Bible was translated into the Greek language. Genesis, beginnings. Exodus, coming out of something. You exit something. That's a Greek word. Leviticus comes, and they called it Leviticus from the Levites. and it deals a lot with the Levites. But actually, the term here, and this, if you had a Hebrew Bible, it would start off with, "And now the Lord said to Moses," and that's the title of the book. And you look at the first phrase of Genesis, "In the beginning, God." That's the name of the book. So in the Hebrew, which is from right to left, it's kind of, has anybody ever seen a Hebrew Old Testament? It's turned over like this. And you start from the back and read to the front. But they didn't have titles. They would not know, or they did not have the title Leviticus. It was, that's a Greek word and not a Hebrew word. And so we see that the title actually would be from the Levites or from anyone else back in that time. And now, "And the Lord," or "Now the Lord called to Moses." Now that word "now" or "and" in the King James is saying this is just a continuation of the book of Exodus. This is a continuation of what God has done. And so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy were all written by one person in a continuous form. Now Deuteronomy is probably written a little bit later. In fact, we know it was written at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And yet it was all by one man. There's all kinds of people that want to split up and say that so-and-so wrote this part of it. If you ever reading a commentary or someone who talks about the redactors or the editors, and they'll say the Jehovah people, that's the J, the Elohim people, those are people that wrote about Elohim, and JEDP theory, the P is the priestly, the D is the Deuteronomic people. They were probably the ones in the book of Hezekiah that rewrote a part of the scriptures and put it all together. No, there's none of that, folks, because one way I could tell you, because what did the Lord say? What did Moses say? And if the Lord Jesus said Moses said it, Moses said it. Amen. And so we see that there's none of this garbage that's out there that a lot of schools, a lot of liberals are saying today, "Oh, Moses didn't write this book." You know, there were several different people, and some redactor, some guy who got together and compiled, some editor got together and put it all together. No, this is one continuous whole. This is something that God, that came from the voice of God. Literally, especially in the book of Leviticus. And so we see now, if we look at this first offering, and remember, this is our fellowship with God. Now, the Lord called Moses back in chapter 1 of Leviticus and spoke to him from the tabernacle of the meeting. So did the people here, as well as the other, notice now the cloud was over the tabernacle. And were the people able to listen to what God said too? I think they were. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock." And so, first of all, you're going to bring from what you own. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Now, notice he says, first of all, if this is the voluntary. If you do this, then this is what I require in order to make me happy. If you really want the fellowship with me, let them offer a male without blemish. Why? Why without blemish? Because our Lord Jesus had, he was without blemish, without spot. And he shall offer of his own free will. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's not. In fact, the Lord told in both Isaiah and in Malachi, he says, "Your offerings stink to me. They're repulsive because they're not given with a free heart." It's more, do we have to do this? Let's go through it again. God hates that. I have to come to church Sunday. Oh man, if I'm going to serve God, I got to, you know, give my tithe. I got to serve my fellow man. And no, God doesn't want that. That's not worship. That's requirement. God wants you to do things out of love. He loves a cheerful giver, and that's not only money, that's of yourself. And so he says that of his own free will, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, of course, which was another term for the courtyard before the Lord, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf. Now here was a picture of transfer. Here's a picture of placing your hand on that offering, saying that this offering now, I am transferring my sin from myself to this designated animal. And what did we do when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? He took our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. And so it was a transfer. It was a giving. It was a picture of saying, I own this, but I'm giving it. And so he put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted. There's that great word, accepted in the beloved in Romans chapter 1. And it shall be accepted on his behalf to make a covering, an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. And Aaron's sons shall bring the blood. Notice they sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they shall skin the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order. Notice they lay the wood in order. Everything had to be just right in order. And God probably told them the order. So we see of the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order, on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, and he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. We are washed with water of the word, are we not? We have to be cleaned from within, not from without. Lord, if you can wash my feet, then wash all of me. No, Peter, that's not what I'm doing here. You're cleansed from within, not from without. And so here we have the cleansing, even the animal, the washing had to be from within. And so he said, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifices, a sacrifice and an offering made by fire, the sweet aroma or the sweet savor to the Lord. Now you say, oh boy, that thing would stink. No, this is what God wants from us, is a willing heart that gives to him. That he counts that as actually, as we said, it's the rest. It is the entering into his atmosphere, his aroma, his presence. And we talk about how sweet it is. We sing songs about the Lord, the sweet Jesus and all that. Well, that's the idea, the sweet savor of walking with the Lord. He says in verse 10, if his offering is of the flocks of sheep, of goats, as a burnt up sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar, and bring before the Lord and the priest, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces, with his head, and notice all the things that had to be just right. Not only the wood had to be in the right place, but the animal had to be just in the right place. Verse 13, and he shall wash the entrails and cleanse all the inward parts out. Then the priest shall burn it all at the altar. So this is one of the sacrifices. Now there are several sacrifices, or a couple, where you can actually partake of them, or the priest could have part of them as a payment for their services. But this was a total sacrifice. I beseech thee therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, nothing held back, everything to the Lord. Why? Because that's just something that we want to do. It's our reasonable service. It's something that we do because we love it. It's voluntary. But God can't make it, if it's really worship, God can't make it mandatory. Now, salvation, he makes it mandatory. But fellowship with him is, if it's true fellowship, it's because we want to do it. And so we see that a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds. Now, here you have three different classes. The rich people, people of great means, had a bullock that they offered to the Lord. That would be more of the steak, more of the steak and potato guys, the people that could afford that type of animal. The middle class was more the lamb. The broad middle class was more. But then if you really didn't have any herds or whatever, then you could bring actually what the Bible sometimes calls turtle doves. Other times it's called doves or pigeons, young pigeons. You could bring that. And, of course, those were plentiful in Palestine, and you could go out and catch them. Whatever you did, you had to work for it a little bit in order to offer it to the Lord. But that's for the people that were very low class. What did Mary and Joseph offer to the Lord at the altar as a thing, as a burnt offering to the Lord for the birth of their baby? As a sacrifice to the Lord, what did they offer? A turtle dove. They weren't rich people. And so we see that, again, all this is, it just plays out in the New Testament. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head. He goes really into the deep. And he shall remove the crop of his feathers. He talks about the animal there. Then he shall split its wings and so forth. And he shall offer it by fire. Now he goes into chapter 6 and he tells us a little bit more about what the priests do. But we'll get into that next week. But again, we see that that there's several things here. You have the offering, which was the people who did it. You had the priest who had to meet the requirements and to accept it and to present it. And who is the person who does that? Our heavenly priest. He presents to our Father. He that we are his servants. We are presented to the Lord through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is our high priest. He is the one who fulfills that role. He is the one who accepts the sacrifice. He is the one who is the sacrifice. He is the one who made the sacrifice. He is the one that presents the sacrifice to a holy God, a holy Father. And so we have the priesthood that it will be talking about in chapters 8 through 10. And then so we see in those 11 through 16, you'll see that the people now, this is where we get into the kosher and non-kosher. One of the things that you realize that a good Jew will not do is eat a cheeseburger. Because you don't mix beef with dairy products. So they wouldn't mix them together. You wouldn't drink milk and eat a hamburger at the same time. And so so a kosher Jew will not do that even to this day. And so, but over those things we know were abrogated. They were done away with in Acts chapter 10, were they not? The dietary laws were wiped out. Why? Because the dietary laws had nothing to do with salvation or redemption. They had to do with the government of Egypt, of Israel, and making them a distinctive people from anyone else. Now, if we follow many of those laws, we'll probably feel a whole lot better. I mean, there's certain things we'll get into and say, oh, doctors have proven this to be right. One of the things, chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You realize it was only about 100 years ago, 150 years ago, that people, they finally realized that that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know how that George Washington died? The doctors bled him. They said, we're going to get all the bad blood out of him. But they didn't put any new blood in him. And so he and several other notorious, the people who could afford the medical practices of the day and the good doctors, many of them didn't even know what they were doing. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't drain the blood without putting something else. You know, you better, I mean, you still got to have blood. And so that's the reason we have transfusions and so forth. But so we'll see all those things that are in the book of Leviticus. And we see that it talked about not only their food, but their clean ways, a clean nation. He sets. He even tells them what to wear. They were to wear a hem around their robe of their garments, which was blue. And anybody who'd see a Jew coming down the street, they would know that they were a Jew. The Canaanites, they needed to know that they were Jews. And even the clothing was important. And again, and then we see the altar and the one place that is shown where to lay the law and the use of the blood. And so in chapter 17, then in chapters 18 through 27, you have fellowship and you have the regulations. And these are the sexual prohibitions. And here you get into, just the things that it seems like the atheists today are going through the book of Leviticus and saying, this is what God said, so we're going to do just the opposite. You know, so it's interesting how that the devil knows the Bible. He quotes it. And he knows how to rebel against it. But all the admonitions and the sanctions that he puts on people, the prohibitions. Then you have the regulations concerning the priest, and might as the priest, he must meet high standards. That's just like the preacher needs to do today, but we're not a priest. But to anybody who works in the service of the Lord. But regulations concerning the feast, and there again, heading into when those feasts and what was to happen and how you were to come annual, the set seasons. And we know that the three major feasts that God required of the Israelites were the Passover, first day of the first month, starting preparation for the 14th day, Pentecost, 50 days later, and then later on in the month of October, or November, you had Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. And they're still practiced today. Now, the first time I ever heard of Yom Kippur, or Kippur, was back when I was a teenager, and Sandy Koufax was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And Sandy Koufax was he was at the height of his stardom at the time, but they were in the World Series. And he would not pitch on Yom Kippur because that was the holy day. In fact, if you listen to some of these Jewish broadcasters, Mark Levin and some of these others, they will not even be on the radio on that day. That's the most holy day of the year, that and Passover. And so now you say, well, what about Hanukkah? Where's that thrown in? Well, Hanukkah is really not even in the Old Testament. Hanukkah was a feast that the Jews, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you remember Antiochus, he blasphemed the altar after it was built by Nehemiah and Ezra. And as things went on, and you had the Greeks come in and through Alexander the Great, and then you had the Ptolemies and so forth that took over. Well, Antiochus was one of those descendants of Alexander, and he hated the Jews and desecrated the altar. Well, there was the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus. And if you ever get into the first couple of books of the Maccabees, it's pretty accurate. I mean, it, at least it's generally accurate. And they call that the Apocrypha. In other words, that's the parts of the Bible that some people have added that that we don't, because it's not inspired. But during that time, it was said that after the Maccabees had defeated Antiochus, that they went back to try to cleanse the altar, and there was a lamp burning there, and they had no oil, but the lamp kept burning. And so that became the festival of lights that we see in the book of John, chapter 7. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went before the people and he said, I am the light of the world. Amen. And so we see that that is all even part of history. So, but the Hanukkah is not in the Bible. It is in the extra books that are not included in the Bible. But it's something that became Jewish tradition. Unfortunately, they have not met the light of the world as a nation until we know the Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out upon them during the tribulation. And so we see that all these feasts are going to be taken care of. And we see the annual, the set seasons. We see the oil and the showbread, how important that is. And then how that David ate of that, and yet it wasn't something that would kill him. Now, if he had gone into that, if he had gone into the Holy of Holies, he'd died just like his servant Uzzah did. But there were certain things that at times were permissible. And then we have the regulations concerning Canaan, and when you get there, how that the Sabbath, and this is where we'll get into the Sabbath, and boy, I'm already going too long, but this is just so interesting. We never see the Jew fulfilling the Sabbath rest, where they gave rest to the land for 1 year and worked the seventh. And that is why in the book of Daniel, we see that the Bible tells us that Israel will be in exile for how long? 70 years. Because about 490 years of Israel's existence, so they never did that. So God says, okay, that's 70 years of that I'm going to have my rest of the land. So it's interesting how we get all that together. And then we see also the consecrations and the tithing of giving to the Lord. And so, again, all these things that are in the book of Leviticus, and they are just pictures, they are object lessons for the New Testament. Like the Lord says, this is my body. That's an object lesson. You know, it was a piece of bread. And, of course, he was the bread of life. And that showbread, we'll get into how that represents him. But it's going to be a fascinating study, I hope. And we're going to try to keep it anything but boring. And we're not going to try to get too deep, and yet we're not going to try to just pass over this great book in the book of Leviticus. And so we see that there's only one way to salvation. And once, it's only offered once and for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received him? And if you have, then God wants your whole body. God is not happy with half of us. As Paul tells us, he says, in Christ, who is our life shall appear. He is our life. And so, new life in Christ. So he wants to be our all in all. He wants to be he wants to totally consume us. He wants us to be, and of course, my God is a consuming fire. So he wants me to have his fire within me that burns brightly as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is my what? Just reasonable. That's why God said, hey, that's reasonable. I said, boy, have I not been very reasonable with the Lord, right? Many of us could improve. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, help us to understand and to treasure your word. May it become part of our daily and hourly life, where, Lord, we realize how important it is that we walk with you, that we talk with you, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It is an eternal relationship with a living God who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Lord, may we, as Paul, be able to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bless your people, Lord, with your blessed word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.